This evening, our scriptural text will come from the book of 1 Corinthians. The chapter is 6, and the verses are 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the verses are 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, there the Bible reads, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." Verses 9 and 10 I wanted us to read for context, but the bulk of our focus is going to be on verse 11 of this scriptural text. And when we think about what the scriptures teach, the scriptures are very clear that the righteous will see and inherit the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures are also clear that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If someone is to engage in unrighteousness, they are jeopardizing their souls. And if we are living righteously, according to the scriptures, then we know that our soul is safe under the care of the Lord. Those who are unrighteous have souls that are lost. And this is a position that all of us were in and that all of us can return to. Lost is where we were, but saved is where we all can be. And saved, in fact, is where we all should remain. All people can be categorized in one of two categories, and it is these two categories that we are going to be focusing on and studying this evening. So, with these things in mind, it is from this passage of Scripture that we will be studying the subject, saints and sinners. Saints and sinners. And there are three points that I would like to bring to our attention regarding this scriptural topic. Three points, and then the lesson is yours. The first is this: every saint has a past. Every saint has a past. The term saint is not reserved for the most elite of all Christians. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. Philippians, the chapter is 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. There the Bible reads, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Saints is just another word to describe a Christian. Many believe in the religious world that saint is used to describe those who have an exceptionally high degree of holiness, usually referring to one of the apostles. You know, I'm sure we've all heard the term Saint Peter, Saint Paul. There's even Saint Mary, right? Mary's even considered to be a saint in this regard, to this high level or degree of holiness, or those who are in heaven. But the scriptures do not support such a belief. Saint is simply another word to describe Christian or another word to describe disciple. This false teaching would mean that only people like the apostles can have this name applied to them. Those who are considered to be extremely holy can be saints. But the apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Philippi. When we look at this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see that it is to Christians, to all Christians, in Philippi. So that is who Peter is writing to. That is who is considered a saint, people who are Christians. So a saint is not a term to describe the holiest of all, nor is it a term to describe just righteous souls who have passed on. Again, this is another term to describe Christian. And this term, saint, isn't used to describe perfection. Because if saint is used to describe Christians, all of us in here are Christians, and none of us would consider ourselves perfect. We all know that we are imperfect. We all know that it is by the perfect blood of Christ that we even have an opportunity to have a relationship with God. It is because of the perfect blood of Christ that we have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. That is why we couldn't pay the penalty for our sins, because we are not perfect. That is why God allowed Israel to show the world that they couldn't keep His law perfectly, because only Christ had the power and the ability to do so. And when we look at most terms, most definitions of this word saint, The word holy is often used to describe those who would be called by this name. But when we think of that word holy, what does holy mean? Holy means a special people, those who are set apart. And isn't that exactly what Christians are called to do? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse is 15. 1 Peter, the chapter is 1 and the verse is 15. In 1 Peter 1:15, there the Apostle Peter wrote or recorded for us, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Verse 16 reads, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We are a special people of God. We have been set apart by God through Christ for good works. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Is this term used properly when describing those who the world sees as perfect? Absolutely not. When we think about Peter, throughout the scriptures, we read Peter's, we read of the times that Peter fell short, right? We read of Peter's sins. We read of the times that Peter didn't live up to what God expected him to be. We read of Paul. Paul calls himself the chief sinner. So we understand that this word is not for us to apply to the most elite. This is another term to describe Christians. And the fact is that every saint has a past. Every saint has an event in their life that they are not proud of, that we are not proud of. As Christians, as saints, we have all done, said, or thought something that was contrary to the will of God. As saints, we have all sinned. And God is not okay with sin, and we should not be okay with sin either. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we have a free pass to sin, nor does it mean that sin should be okay, or that we should be okay with sin in our lives. We have to understand that if we live in sin, if we live according to the ways of the world and not according to the ways of God, then we can jeopardize and we can be cut off from that relationship if we do not repent of the things that God is against in our lives. If we feel guilty, or if we feel guilt at times, we have to know that guilt can help us. Guilt can be an assistant to us. Because guilt is something that we feel when we have done wrong. Correct? When we have done wrong, that's when we feel this guilt. But there can come a time where we can become callous to sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says as much. Guilt is our soul's call to action. It is an indication that something is wrong and that we must correct our mistakes and make amends with our God. Every saint has a past. We all have things that we have done as Christians that we are not proud of. And we shouldn't be proud of them because God doesn't tolerate sin. God hates sin. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. I appreciate Brother Bill's comments in his prayer this evening because so many times we look at people in the world the way people looked at us, right? That because we are engaging in certain sins, or that because we are engaging in certain things, that God doesn't love us. God doesn't love our sins, but let us never forget that God loves everyone. God wants all souls to come to Him. God sent His Son for all of us. But God expects us to keep away from the evil in our lives. God expects us to keep from sin. And as saints, we have to understand that each and every one of us has a past. Each and every one of us has something that we are not proud of. And that brings us to our second point on this evening, which is this. Every sinner has a future. Every sinner has a future. You see, sinner cannot be a word thrown around to describe those who are in the world. Sinner cannot be thrown around as if we have forgotten where we have come from. We understand that we have sinned. We understand that we were once sinners because we were living in the world. We were living in sin. You see, there's a difference between living in sin and sinning, right? As Christians, we sin. Is it okay? No, it's not. But we should not be living in sin. And we should strive to keep from every sin. We should strive to keep from doing anything that is contrary to the Word of God. When we know better, God expects us to do better. And when we know better, God expects us to help others see better so that they also can do better. We were at one time categorized as a sinner. look at our scriptural text of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 11. We'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of us, meaning all of us, right? We were all categorized as sinners, but we made that transition, the transition that God wants all in the world to make. We chose to make that transition. Israel felt that they were above the rest of the world because they had a relationship with the one true God. And we, unfortunately, can develop this same mindset and look at the lost as if they are below us. Look at John chapter 15, and the verse is 19. John, the chapter is 15, and the verse is 19. In John chapter 15, at verse 19, there the Bible reads, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We are in this world, brethren, but God expects us not to be of this world. Meaning we should not engage in the things the world engages in. But that does not mean that we look at those who are engaging in worldly activity as a type of inferior people. They are simply blind as we were once blind. They are in need of guidance to the light, just as we were in need of guidance to the light. So we should be aids to help those people find that light. We shouldn't look at the lost. We shouldn't look at sinners as if we are superior to them. Again, this was Israel's mindset, right? Israel looked at the Gentiles. Israel looked at the nations around them and said, "We are better than you." Why? Because we have a relationship with the one true God. And that's exactly what we as Christians have, a relationship with the one true God. But we shouldn't look at anybody as being inferior to us. We should look at everyone as God looks at them, a soul that needs saving, a soul that God wants to spend all of eternity with Him. That's the way we should look at souls. That's the way we should look at people in the world. That's why we should conduct ourselves in ways that glorify God. Because no matter where we think we are, no matter who we think is watching or who we think isn't watching, someone's always watching, right? Someone's always watching the way we conduct ourselves. Someone's always watching the way we choose to live our lives, waiting for us to slip up, waiting for us to do something so that they can call us, what they love calling Christians, hypocrites. How many times have we heard the phrase, "I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be associated with those people. Those are a bunch of hypocrites." Well, you know what? I'd rather go to church and spend all of eternity with some of the hypocrites than be out in the world with all of the hypocrites. Right? Because people in the world, even just because they're not claiming to follow the word of God, people in the world still act hypocritically, right? People in the world don't do things that they say they're going to do, or they do things that they say they're not going to do. That shouldn't be us. We shouldn't be okay with this term, but we also shouldn't live in a way that would give people reasons to call us hypocrites. People are always watching what we do. People are always watching what we don't do. And we have to understand that every sinner can make the transition to saint if they choose to do so. There's that if. Everyone can go from sinner to saint if they choose to do so. But being treated as if they are an inferior people whose sin outweigh the sins of the saved will not help this transition take place. Look at Romans, the chapter is 12, and the verse is 21. Romans, the chapter is 12, and we're going to look at verse 21. In Romans 12:21, there the Bible reads, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In doing so, we let the light of Christ shine through us." We can be an example to the world around us. We can allow our conduct to make people think. Make people think, why is he like this? Why is she like this? Why does he or she engage and act in the way that they do? Because people will take notice. And when people take notice, we can be there to help them make these transitions we ourselves were assisted in making. When we came to God, when we had a desire to have a relationship with God, God put people in our place. God put people in our life, rather, to help that transition take place. No matter who we are, whether we have parents who are in the church or whether we were in the world and came to the church. God put the people that we needed in our lives so that we can be here tonight, so that we can have a relationship with Christ. God saw fit to put people in your life, to put people in my life, who loved us and loved our soul enough to help us make that transition, and that is what we should do for others as well. Because the future of a sinner can be bright and beautiful with the Lord's help. But we need to help them find the Lord. God can change the life of anyone willing to give their life to Him. Look at the book of James, chapter 4, and the verse is 7. James, the chapter is 4, and the verse is 7. There the Bible reads, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There are people who will submit themselves to the Lord. There are people who will put forth the effort to resist the devil, and you're looking at them tonight. All of us are numbered among those people who will submit to God, who have submitted to God, who resist the devil. And if we are out there in the world and we are telling people about Christ, if we are doing our part, the Lord can do His part. If we are telling people about Christ, then the Lord can help convert them to Christ. But we have to do our part. God expects us to do something. God doesn't expect us to do nothing. God doesn't want us to do nothing. He expects us to put forth an effort in helping souls come to Him. Man is to submit to God for this to take place. And we play a part in the way we conduct ourselves and in the opportunities we take advantage of when we spread the gospel. We have to always be looking. We have to always have our minds and our hearts open to finding people who want Christ, to finding people who want to spend eternity with Christ, who want to have a right relationship with Christ, people who are honest enough to have and engage in Bible studies. But again, we have to consider the way we are living. We have to consider what we are doing. Opportunities will present themselves if we are praying and if we are diligently looking for opportunities to expand the Lord's kingdom. So every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. And our third and final point on this evening is this: every soul has a buyer. Every soul has a buyer. You see, Jesus didn't pay the cost for some. He paid the cost for all. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. The chapter is 5 and the verse is 15. 2 Corinthians, the chapter is 5 and the verse is 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we read, "And he died for all, that those who might live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." It is for the sake of all mankind that Jesus died and was raised. Man needed a Savior, and Jesus became that Savior. We all need to be saved from our sins. We all needed Jesus to come into this world, to come into our lives, for us to be saved, and that's exactly what He did. He willingly paid the ransom for our souls by giving up His life on the cross. This self-sacrifice must not be taken lightly. We must understand and we must respect what it is that Jesus did for you, for me, and for all of mankind. Jesus should get no less than what He purchased. You see, Jesus bought all souls, and He should get all souls given to Him, right? Because Jesus paid this price, people should willingly be coming to Christ, thanking Him, submitting to Him, giving their lives, giving their souls to Him because of the price that He paid. But we know that all people aren't going to do that. Jesus Himself said that most people are on the path that leads to destruction, that few people find the way that leads to life. Because few people are searching for it. Few people desire it. Few people want that relationship with God. But Christ should get what He purchased. We know Jesus won't get every soul He paid for. He purchased every soul, bringing every soul out of a difficult and hopeless situation into a position where hope is real and hope is available. Before we were Christians, we didn't have hope. Before we were Christians, it wasn't even an option to us. It wasn't even available to us. But because of what Christ did, now we have hope. Now hope is very real in our lives. And God expects us to do something with it. Not everyone will allow themselves to be a part of this purchase. Look at John chapter 1, and the verse is 11. John The chapter is 1, and the verse is 11. In John 1:11 we read, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Jesus was rejected by His own people. Jesus was rejected by those who knew He was coming, those who anticipated His arrival, and they still rejected Him. Doubting Thomas, right? In the book of John, chapter 20, they told Thomas that Jesus rose from the dead, and he said, unless I put my hand in His fingers, my fingers in His hand and my hand in His side, I will not believe. And when he did that, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus turned around and said to him, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. If people rejected Christ after seeing Him, looking at Him in the eyes, seeing Him, seeing that He was very real, and they rejected Him, we shouldn't be surprised when people reject Him today. Jesus expects a return on His investment. He bought all souls. Not all souls will give themselves over to Him. And we, the saved, are to deliver that return in the form of evangelism and conversion. We are to deliver that return to the Lord, because every soul is not going to willingly give themselves to Christ. So we have an obligation to evangelize. We have an obligation to tell the world about Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Go into all the world, chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. You see, Mark 16, 15 is for us. Not for the select few, but for everyone. Every Christian is called to evangelize. Every Christian has the ability to evangelize. Because this is a command to each and every one of us. It's a command that we should all take to heart, because it is to us that it was written to. And we have to understand, brethren, that evangelism and conversion are not the same thing. I'll say that again. Evangelism and conversion are not the same thing. Evangelism is telling people about Christ. Evangelism is teaching them what the Scriptures say. Evangelism is bringing Christ to a lost and dying world so God can bring a lost and dying world to Christ. Our part is evangelism. God will take care of the conversion. God will give the increase. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 16. He says, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. Right? God is the one who will give the increase. We have to allow Him to convert souls. We simply have to present the Scriptures to people. And in order for us to do that, we have to know the Scriptures well enough to tell people what they need to do to be saved. We have to have a desire to help people find Christ. We have to have a desire to tell the world that they are lost. Not doing so with an ego, not doing so with a bad attitude. We have to have our heart in the right place. We have to do so humbly. We have to come to people with love. Because if we don't come to people with love, people are going to reject our efforts. If people don't feel and understand that we know we care about them and we know that God wants a relationship with them, and if we don't live our lives displaying that much, then the world is just going to pass us by. We have to have a desire to teach what the Scriptures say. We have to have a desire to represent God. Allow Him to give the increase. But in order for that to happen, we have to do our part. And that is what God expects from each and every one of us. So where do we stand on this evening? Are we a saint or are we a sinner? We're about to sing a song, and that song is titled, Live for Jesus. If we are not living for Jesus, then we do not have a hope of an eternal hope with God in heaven. If we are not doing our part for the Lord, if we think that we can just coast by doing the bare minimum as Christians, God is not okay with that. God expects us to put forth an effort. God expects us to live for Him. God expects us to live like saints, and God expects us to help sinners become saints. God is going to make that transition. His word is what has that power. It wasn't because of the man who taught me. It wasn't because of the man or woman who taught you the scriptures. It was God's word that pricked your heart. It was God's word that brought you to him. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it is the power of God to salvation. This is the power of God to salvation. So if this has that power, we must always remember that God expects us to diligently seek his truth, to diligently study his word, to grow in our knowledge of him so that we can help the world come to Christ, so that we can help the world make the transition that each and every one of us made. Because at one point, we were all considered sinners. But God expects us to live the righteous lives that he has called us to live and to help the world find that path as well. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have not been doing your part in the kingdom, there is still time. There is still an opportunity for you to live for Jesus. There is still an opportunity for you to fulfill your obligation to reach out to the lost. But it starts with repenting, turning away from the evil in your life, turning away from the mindset that I don't have to do anything for Christ. I don't have to do this. That person can take care of it. So-and-so can take care of the evangelism. I have enough on my plate. This is what's important. Our souls is what's important. And that's what God expects us to put first. The priorities we have as a Christian over the priorities we have in this world. So if you're here and you have been led astray, or you have let your mind go astray by thinking that you don't have an obligation to the Lord, that you don't have an obligation to the sinners in your life, you simply have to pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. You have to allow him to guide you to know his word so that you can help others find it as well. And you have an opportunity to have your brothers and sisters go to the Lord on your behalf. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to edify one another. We're here to make each other better, not make each other bitter. So wherever you are on this evening, we ask that you make a wise-hearted decision. While together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.